They're sitting there. Can I make them walk around
in the picture? And then we can move it a little bit. We are going to start the recording of the lesson. And let me see if we can. Yeah, it's recording now. All right, we got.
Before there. Okay, yes, good.
That's fine.
Well, you're not quiet yet.
Okay, so that's all right. I'll stand over
here. No, you'd be here. You'd be here then.
Yeah, you're right.
You'd be here. Oh, you're going to stand.
Just going to stand and talk.
Sure. Okay, as long as you're in it. You're not
Get between me and that.
All right. Okay, so there, that's it. So I wanted to say that I read part of chapter 6. And that as we talk about the sacrament prayer, the part about being witnessing to our Heavenly Father that we want to do more, and that we're going to take, that we're willing to take upon the name of our of His Son and witness unto Him to keep the commandments. Well, we don't always understand that prayer, and to be more specific in understanding the prayer, and that we're asking the Lord to bless this bread and the wine, and we are saying to Him that we are going to keep His commandments and always remember Him and have the Holy Spirit with us. The sealed book talks all the way through it about keeping His commandments. And in chapter 6, it talks about chapter 6, for the three Nephites, verse 17, this therefore is a secret that God protected and sealed to the knowledge of the past ages, to be revealed only in the fullness of times. So the previous thing says that He sent us the Holy Spirit. It is to help us to understand and distinguish good from evil and darkness from light that fills our heart, and thus to choose the path of clarity through the teachings of His gospel, that we may diligently seek to distinguish between the darkness of the devil and the light of the Christ in the way of His dealing, and put aside all that is detrimental to their way of life. And the way to do that is to keep His commandments all the time and to have the Holy Spirit with us. And so every week when we do that sacrament prayer, it's a reaffirmation that we are working on that, doing that. That is our goal, to be close to Heavenly Father through this process, thereby having our heart be strong and close to Heavenly Father, and that's our spiritual Zion. So that's what I wanted to say.
Thank you.
All right. Okay, church, I'll be done.
I'm going to take this down so we're not quite so low.
There we go.
So there's several places in the book that repeats what she said. It says several times that they're going to tell us the grand secret, and we're going to read more today on it. In fact, that's my first thought. We're going to read, and the grand secret is all about the feelings. It's having the love and the feelings for each other, and not only keeping the commandments, but doing it with the love and the feelings. And a lot of people read over that and skip over that and say, well, that's no good. I've had several people say, well, that's, don't look at that.
Oh, that's right. I have to do the quiz.
Yeah, we're going to do a quiz.
okay.
They say, that is the secret on how they did the United Order. We're studying chapter 8 today of the Acts of the Three Nephites. So my first thought is, I've got a little quiz question for everybody. So everybody listening, we're gonna pause this for a minute so everybody can answer who's watching. thinking, and we'll try answering here. I'm going to read the first verse of chapter 8 of 3rd Nephi, and this is a fill in the blank. But here's the first verses. The Nephi people, taken then by their highest sentiments, see this feeling, the sentiment, they banished from their midst all resentment that came from the evil one, beginning with, okay, I want you to fill in the blank. He's going to give an ordered list of bad things, from bad feelings from Satan, like, you know, anger and, you know, fighting and all of this. But it's an, no, oh, Lucky, no looking. Lucky's the dog. But it's an ordered list. He said, they banished all of the bad feelings, beginning with, everybody stop now and think, if you were writing that list of, you know, a lot of the bad stuff from Satan, what would be first on your list?
Church.
No, of bad things you're going to banish.
Oh, gotcha.
Bad feelings. Things on the list are things like anger. I'll just tell you, anger is on the list.
Hate.
Fear is on the list. Hate. So, okay. So, Ed is saying hate and contempt.
Deception.
Deception. I asked somebody else this morning. They said deception. Jeannie, what do you say? What would you put at the top of the list of things from Satan to get rid of? Feelings.
Is Satan supposed to get rid of?
No, yeah. They're feelings that Satan puts in your heart that you need to get rid of.
Dominance over.
Okay, dominating others, she said. My answer would have been either fear. I might have put fear first, because fear leads to the anger and a lot of other stuff. We all failed. Have you had time? Have you answered out there in Zoom land? Time is up. Guess what number one is? This could be a book or a dissertation, and I just want to read it. Beginning with sorrow. Was sorrow even on your list as an evil thing from Satan? See, people say, oh, yeah, this is old stuff. It's nothing new. Yeah, we know, but be good. Don't be sick. You know, think about that. let me comment on that while you're thinking. We tend to think of sorrow as just a...
Sorrow is like sadness.
Yeah, it's sadness. It's just something that happens. Your dog dies and you're, I'm sorry, Lucky. You're,
well, his head went down.
A loved one dies. Your child gets run over by a car. People will keep that sorrow sometimes in their heart the rest of their lives. And they'll change something and say, well, I'll never get married again because my wife was killed or whatever. Never have another child because this one got ran over. They can't let it go. And I one of my mentors who taught me some deeper things, he said, there's a difference between pain and suffering. I was using the words interchangeably. And he said, no. Pain, you feel, you know, aches, pains, it's a feeling. It isn't either good or bad, it's just there. The suffering, here's what he said. And suffering is like sorrow. He said, suffering is actually a measure of how far away you are from God and how you don't understand his purposes. If your leg was cut off in an accident, after a while, there's no pain at all. if you spend the rest of your life suffering for that, you don't understand that there's a purpose that that happened for, a lesson to be learned. And, but anyway, that just shocked me when he said, suffering is a measure of how far you are from God. That fits perfectly with this. I'll read the rest of the list now. And then we can decide how to proceed, but we might each, this is not a very long chapter, but we could just each read one verse that's only a couple pages and maybe discuss them. Okay, we'll share and we can all share it. I'm going to read the rest of the list and I'll finish verse one, and then if we don't finish, that's fine. But just think about that. Sorrow was first. So they banish all the bad things from that come from the evil one, beginning with sorrow and rancor. Then anguish. See, anguish is, you know, like extremes.
Page.
Oh, page 157.
Oh, I can't find
it. Top of the page.
Top of the page, chapter first one. Beginning with sorrow and rancor, then anguish and fear, and there's the fear, or I would have put anger. Now, this rest of the list is stuff we all, I think, would have put on. Fear, anger, covetousness, lasciviousness, which is sexual sin, and many other derived from them. And whenever an adverse feeling to the heavenly gifts was identified, a record was made of it. Oh, really? Listen to this. There's so much in this.
Yes, this is wonderful.
And it's stuff we just skip over. Yeah, they were good, you know. I mean, I've read this five times and I didn't see this till now. A record was made. Any adverse feeling to heavenly gifts was identified. A record was made of it for the purpose of being worked out at church meetings in general. So somebody would identify and say, wait a minute, sorrow is not a good, somebody identified sorrow and they put it on their list. Okay. And discuss it in church meetings. That's what we're doing. For the purpose of that bad thing being, for the purpose of being replaced by those noble sentiments derived from the bigger gift coming from the name of our God, one at a time, until the strife between brethren ceased to exist, and there were no more quarrels among the Nephite people. So I just learned something. It's amazing how you can skip over. They made lists and I identified things and then went over them at church and one by one got rid of those things. Comments.
Well,
loud.
Yeah, I don't know if it's pertinent, but the Lord has put me on a path to be stronger. So my sorrow toward death is lessened. I still have it, but I know, as Ed and I, Jeannie and I have talked, when someone passes, like my dog passed, I have my moment, then I move on because I know they're in a better place. And I try to teach people, when you have a loved one that dies, or at the end times, if somebody is going to prevent you from doing God's work because a loved one is going to die, let that loved one go, because God had that life and that death planned from the beginning. It was his choice, but you have a path and do not divert from it.
Excellent.
So he's put me on that path.
Any other comments on this verse?
So when it says a record, I'm not sure it's just a record of the sentiment or the feeling. I'm thinking it's a record of the act.
Oh yeah, the event.
The event, so that, because unless we work out events, the happening, like the neighbor's fence is on the wrong side, he's stolen 2 inches of my land, that you won't get past that feeling and you won't get into the loving nature that God wants you to have.
Oh, thank you. And let me I'll comment on her comment. Of course, that's what it means. It's not just a list of bad stuff. But the point is, so let's use that example. That happened with me. We found out that I had 3 feet of my neighbor's land, and I'd had it for over 10 years, and he wanted it. And it was a concrete driveway there. And anyway, so you record the event. If you get over that, if you found out that later on they're still fighting over that, you can go back and say, wait a minute. You two said this was all resolved a year ago. What's going on? By the way we resolved it with my neighbor was I kept the 3 feet where my concrete driveway was, but I gave him the whole 3 feet of the backyard. And he was just thrilled to death. He tore down the fence and made it do it. Anyway, that's what he really wanted was the backyard. But anyway, a record of it is excellent.
So, and it's not even our land, it's his land anyway.
I know.
Yeah.
And Ron, I didn't need, I didn't, I lost a tree or something, but no big deal. Okay, now I'm thinking.
Okay, so verse 2. And behold, the multitude of those who believed in the words of the disciples of Christ increased and were baptized into a symbol of spiritual rebirth. That is, as if buried in the waters of baptism, they abandoned the old sentiments of the evil one, who easily entangled them. There's that word again, entangled. It gets things in trouble. Well, not really in trouble, but bring different things together.
Yeah, it's a net.
In order to be reborn into a new life, clothed with the fullness of good feelings that are in the name of Christ, which they took upon themselves and were greatly benefited by the gift of the Holy Spirit that was given to them by the laying on of the hands of the 12, being all of them committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, in order to learn to develop in their fullness in the perfect body that is in communion with the gifts of God, becoming a people united in feeling and understanding as having one heart. They're working towards this. This is their goal.
Very good. Okay, I've got a comment on that. The people he's talking to, most of them were already, well, I'm not sure of this. At different times it was different ways. But a lot of them would have already been members of the church. And in the Book of Mormon, it talks about rebaptism and how when people had been members and then not been keeping commandments and sort of turned away from it or been sloppy or whatever, that in the times of the Book of Mormon, they'd be rebaptized. And in the early days of the LDS Church, up till about 1900, people would be rebaptized. He doesn't use the word rebaptized here, but he says they're talking about moving into the United Order.
Reborn into a new life.
And so they say they were baptized to be reborn into a new life. I've had several people that we've been teaching, a few people, ask me, you know, is it necessary to be rebaptized if the LDS, if they're already LDS? And isn't that baptism count? And Moroni explicitly stated to Mauricio that the LDS Church has not lost the Aaronic priesthood and that they don't have to be rebaptized. They'd have to be confirmed if they want to be part of the new program. They'd have to be confirmed again. They don't have to be. And I'm always pushing and encouraging, almost demanding, but encouraging people to be rebaptized. All of us were rebaptized. because it is a new beginning and we're accepting a new dispensation and we're beginning a new life. So anybody listening, I recommend being actually rebaptized at the time of confirmation. If the Holy Ghost is given there, it can be very powerful and life-changing. So anyway, that's just the vote for the rebaptism. Any other comments on that verse?
No, I do have to leave after this.
Okay, well, you go with the next one. Kevin, verse 3.
For how much was created the most just order, never seen before among brethren, we began to live as an organized church among all the surrounding lands. And my father, Nephi, took upon him the leadership of the church, having for committee to, what is that? Laconius?
Laconius,
who had been the supreme judge and governor of the people of Nephi, but who had appointed his son in this place, the one who was later murdered in the judge's chair, for the purpose of serving God more fully in his ministry, and that symbolically came to represent the right arm of Nephi and
Gid-Gadoni,
who was one of the supreme judges of the people, as his left arm, to which the people had great esteem and consideration. In his place, among the 12, my father called and ordained to the high priesthood my younger brother, Amos, establishing among us the most sublime and elevated condition that exists in the everlasting gospel. The supreme order of the Church of Christ
erected
under the foundation of apostles and prophets, which existed before the foundation of the world, with the premise of erecting among his people the ancient order of Enoch, whose foundations among the people of the Church of Christ on earth, if done successfully, became the foundation of Zion.
Thank you.
All right. Peace. I gotta go.
Kevin's got to be excused to go.
Why not? Well,
no. Yeah, just down here somewhere. Oh, it's yours.
Kevin, thanks for coming. Love you.
I've got one comment on that.
Go ahead.
He's really saying who their first presidency is. And we use the words, there's a president and a first counselor and a second counselor. And he used the words, he said, Nephi is made basically the president of the church. And this is the Nephi who's the son of Nephi, who's the son of Helaman. And he has several sons, and one is Jonah, who's writing the book, and then Amos. But anyway, he's basically saying the first presidency is Nephi, but instead of saying first counselor and second counselor, he says Laconius is his right hand, and Gid-Gadoni is his left hand. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
It's the same concept.
Same thing, yeah.
And both of those were like supreme judges. So these are the top men in the nation. And
it also says that the people had great esteem and consideration for these people.
Yeah, for those three. Yeah.
That's important.
Thank you, Kevin, for coming.
Okay, bye-bye.
Good. Thanks a lot.
Yep.
I think right now what's going on in the organized church, not our church right now, but
the corporate church,
is that we don't have any trust in, I certainly didn't have trust in the leaders of the church, as to their decision making and use of either tithing money or, I mean, we saw a lot of problems. And I think that that's important to say that these people were known to the public below them, and that the people below them esteemed them, felt like they were worthy of being in charge.
Yeah, two of them, I think it said both of those counselors were the judges, some of the supreme judges. And you can tell when a judge is corrupt or not, because everybody kind of knows what's right and wrong in these cases. Like our Supreme Court, how many of you out there have a lot of faith in our United States Supreme Court? You know, when they outlaw prayer and et cetera, et cetera. And you can tell right away which judges you have respect for and who you don't.
Right, right. Yeah. And it also talks about that this was discussed before the foundation of the world. This has been put in order and is supposed to be followed.
Not only that, it talks about the apostles. It says that I understood that they were chosen too. His younger brother, let's see, this is Jonah, he's one of the three Nephites. He has a special job. He's not going to have a church job now because they're doing all kinds of things and going places. So his younger brother, Amos, is made a high priest over the people. But he said, establishing among them the sublime and elevated condition that exists, supreme order of the church on the foundation of apostles and prophets, which existed before the foundation of the world. Okay, that could just mean that organization existed. But I kind of heard that these people that are chosen for these positions, they signed up for it or were chosen before this world was.
Yeah.
So at the end of this verse, it talks about after they've gotten these feelings first. Verse one is, let's get the good feelings, let's love each other, let's have all of that. After they've got that, then it talks about restoring the ancient order of Enoch, and the rest of the chapter is going to be talking about that. I still think we should just go on for. I didn't notice when the time was.
It'll time out when it's done. When it does okay. Time frame is done, it'll tell you.
Okay, so we're just going to continue
on. One other thing I wanted to say is that throughout the sealed book, when we talk about the city of Enoch, is the fact that the city of Enoch happened, it occurred, we know that, and it's scripturally a historical event. Isn't that to help us understand that we can do this?
Yes, I think so, absolutely.
Yeah,
it is possible. And they did it here. The rest of this chapter is going to be saying for 200 years from the time of Christ, I think it is about exactly 200 years. I think it's from AD, around AD 34, when the Savior visited them, to AD 230, I think. So it's 200 years. They established this order of Enoch and lived happily and in peace with no fighting, no need for judges, as I understand it. I mean, it's just amazing. So yeah, this is telling us how they did it, and the city of Enoch did it. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay.
All right. So back to me, I guess, verse 4. We have always understood that the day would come when we would have to implement this greater law. So he's talking about we Nephites way back then. I'm going to keep nudging over to you to get my face in the picture.
All right.
We understood we'd have to do this, which was given to Enoch and later revealed to our ancestors when Moses, oh, now this is going to tell us. Have you ever heard anything about Moses and the order of Enoch? No, not unless, except for this book. It's not in the Bible. Listen to what it says about Moses and the order of Enoch. It was later revealed to our ancestors when Moses in the desert clearly taught this same law to the covenant people when he said, every man consecrate yourself and your son and his brother that God may bestow upon him a blessing on this day. But behold, there was a dispute. Uh-oh, one of those bad words. There was a dispute. My teacher is coming out of me. Behold, there was a dispute between the people because of their possessions and the gold they had already destined for the calf of Aaron. For this calf with all its gold, I'm gonna turn this a little bit because Kevin's not here anymore. There we go. I don't have to pronounce it.
Okay.
Consecrate yourself that God can bestow a blessing. Behold, a dispute from the people because of the gold. Because the gold was to be thrown out at the command of Moses. But for attachment to this condition, corrupted of ambition in their hearts, that same day were shown to Moses, and they were more zealous for the worldly riches than to the sacred covenants established between them and God. Well, let me comment first on that. It just came to me now. And again, I've read it five times, but it comes now. Joseph Smith taught, you know what's going to happen. Moses goes up on the mountain. He gets some tablets with some laws. He comes down. He sees the calf. The Lord told him, by the way, your people have made a calf down there. You ought to run down. He throws down and breaks those tablets. Then he goes back up and comes down with new ones, which he himself had to carve out of the stone. And the Bible says that the same thing was written on the second set. Joseph Smith said, no, a higher law was on the first set. And the second set had a lower law. And that's not in the Bible. That's what this is saying. It's saying that the first set had covenants for the law of consecration and for the city of Enoch type sharing it, all things. So this is backing up what Joseph Smith taught, that they just weren't ready because they wanted the money and the materialism and the gold more than the covenant with God. So that was not given to them.
The next verse is
going to say. Okay, let's move on.
Okay. It is for this reason that the next day Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord and I will make atonement for your sin. So he's going to go up there and say, I'm sorry. And Moses interceded with the Lord for the people, saying, O Lord, let not thy burning anger be risen against this people because of this great sin. For they have made of the spoil which they brought out of Egypt, yea, the gold, and gods for themselves. But now you, O Lord, forgive the sin of this people, if not, exclude me. So if they don't forgive the gift, exclude
me. He's saying to the Lord, if you won't forgive my people, then cut me out too.
Okay. Pray thee from thy book which thou hast written. Oh, I see if I finish the sentence. Exclude me from the book. Okay. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever shall sin against me, the same shall I erase out of my book. So now, go, lead the people to the place where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before thee, but on the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord struck down the people because they worshipped his gold and the golden calf which Aaron made.
And that struck down. Let me comment on that. He's assuming you know the story, and I'm going to fill in case somebody doesn't. This, by the way, this is amazing. I mean, Moses, he's up at the level of like Christ, where he said, you know, if you're going to see, the Lord offered, he said, I'm going to kill all these people, and Moses, I'll make you the new person, and your seed will be the chosen seed. And then Moses responds and says, no, no, I love these people. If you're going to kill them, then kill me too. And I don't want it to be my children and things that are the chosen ones. I mean, that's really amazing. And then what the Lord says that, no, the people who sin, I will cross them out of the book. But he says, basically, he says, I won't kill them right away. But he said, you're going to be out there in the wilderness 40 years, and their carcasses are all going to die. So I'll come and kill them over 40 years. It's a compromise deal. He said, I'm still going to kill them, but it's over 40 years. And the only two of them, besides, even Moses didn't make it to the promised land. The only two who did were Joshua and Caleb. Of the original people. Mm-hmm. Anyway, I'm just filling in some more story there in case somebody.
And part of some of that reasoning was that the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, came into the desert area. Their feelings and sentiments and past living style made it difficult for them to understand what was happening, and the 40 years kind of got rid of that,
right? Because the new kids growing up didn't know about,
right?
Yeah, they were complaining. They said, wait, we were doing better as slaves, man. We had the flesh pots, sure, we had to work and we're equipped and whatever, but we're out here in the wilderness with nothing, you know. See, it was to depend upon God. The whole idea is you learn to depend upon God. That's what we're going to have to do. By the way, Moses and this story is a type and a shadow of what's coming up. We're going to have to depend on the Lord and not on man to get through what's coming. Okay. Verse 6, and it came to pass in the 36th year, when all the peoples round about the land were converted. Okay, so they're all converted now.
Yeah.
So this is important. Watch the steps. They're going to talk about how the order of Enoch is established. Well, first they've converted. They're getting good feelings. Now they've converted people, basically all the people. That's a big deal. Mm-hmm. Both Nephites and Lamanites, that we started to have all things in common, not existing neither rich nor poor, slaves nor free. They were all partakers of the great gift in their hearts, living in communion and fullness of feelings, united in such a way that they consecrated all they possessed for the sake of the greater good, charity.
And how was this possible? How was it possible that the people lived these precepts without any grumbling or murmuring in relation to their goods being administered by the high council of the church? Did you say something?
I thought so, but maybe not. I guess not.
This happen? Is
actually partly one of the questions I have, and this in my article where I said I really like this book, I think it's authentic. This is one of the verses that converted me, because they had all things in common. How, he's saying, how is this possible? How did we do this? And I read that and thought, yeah, Joseph Smith failed at it. Brigham Young failed at it. All of our efforts have failed. He's going to tell us this is a book. I realized that this is a manual for our times now, because we've been told that we're to work on the city of Zion, have it ready for when the real other city of Zion returns, when the Savior returns, and it can only be living celestial law. Zion must be found on celestial law. So he's going to tell us now how to do this. So this is a book for our time. So he said, that's what she said, how is this possible? And I'll say, for all things to take place in order and harmony among the brethren, the following principles were established among us to be strictly observed by those who wish to live within this order. So now he's going to tell us the secret.
For it was first necessary to have the desire to be a partaker of this heavenly society, recognizing God as the only Lord over all things, being he a righteous leader over our properties, whether they were our maternal resources, our talents, or even God's in charge.
God's in charge. He is the Lord. If you have men who are really in touch with God, that's the secret. See, you have faith in them. They really are in touch with God. They'll distribute the goods in a way that is from the Lord. Within this, nine. It was first necessary to have the desire. So he's telling us, that's what you read, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay.
You have to have the desire to participate.
So they did just say a decree and say, okay, from now on, everybody in church, everybody give all your stuff to the presiding bishop.
They've tried that in the corporate church.
In the corporate church, in the Joseph Smith and the different ones, they basically tried that, and that didn't work. Verse 10. So verse 9, she read, said, this is for people that want to participate. That's huge. Number 10, within this principle, it was imperative to recognize that not all brothers would be willing to live under such circumstances. Then the high priests of the sacred order of Melchizedek were established among us, that the law of consecration among the members of the Church of Christ would be sent to the people, not as a commandment, but only as a principle accompanied with a promise. You know, those are the same words as in the word of wisdom. It said this word of wisdom is given not as a commandment, but as a principle that's accompanied with the promise. That's how the word of wisdom is supposed to be. It's a voluntary thing. If you want the help, don't do stupid things.
Right.
Anyway, it's a principle with a promise. The will of God to all those who feel fit for the call, without there being coercion on the part of the leadership. Coercion is one of the bad things, bad feelings from Satan. That's Satan's way, is to force people to be good. Or no coercion or resentment toward him who is called to this proceeding, but who rejects him according to the precepts of his heart, due to the designs and the adapted promise of each family's ability to understand or not fully understand the law given us by Christ in order to eliminate the existing inequalities between our brothers and sisters, handing over from our earthly possessions to become stewards of the Lord in regard to his kingdom here on earth. So anyway, it's a voluntary system to work into.
He also, back here in verse 9, calls it a heavenly society.
Yes.
And that is, I think, important. It says you want to be a partaker of the heavenly society. That part is in your heart. I mean, you've already made some changes in your heart to understand what the heavenly society is and that you want to be there. And to me, that's part, well, the celestial kingdom.
And part of that is, who's going to come down from heaven to join those who can do this?
Yes.
The real city of Eden is going to come down. They're a heavenly city. And they're going to come down and hug people and kiss each other and be thrilled. That's not going to happen
if the people
aren't ready and aren't at the same level of spirituality.
And that's also what means, that's so important when it says there's not going to be any coercion. We're going to be offered. Is the principle accompanied with the promise. It's given to us with the promise, you know, the covenants that our Lord and Heavenly Father made, that those are still in place. And that when we achieve that sort of hierarchy in our feelings, in wanting to love everybody and share with everybody, which I haven't always been there, but I feel I'm growing towards that. That it's kind of what Mauricio said when he talked about the United Order. Not a commandment, not forcing you,
right.
I'm asking you to do this.
Right.
And then the next thing it says, therefore, it became necessary to write a record of those who have the desire in their hearts to fulfill this law. And after, to be individually analyzed in relation to the spiritual state and faith of each one, to the promise of God and the building of Zion. And all situations concerning the life of each aspirant to join the order, and of his family and of his substance, and in common agreement with the applicant. If he stipulate under the consent of his wife and children, his stewardship with the high council.
I've never noticed, never, in my three readings of this verse, that last part. The man, the head of the family, says yes. I mean, I'm all for this. It has to be with the consent of his wife and children. It's a family deal. Do we as a family want to join this? If it's just the dad and he has to whip the kids to get them to go pick the corn, that's not it. You can't have him coercing his family to agree with him. So isn't that interesting?
That is, but he can work to lead his family to be prepared.
Sure, but you get your family prepared, but it's a family thing. And see, that's just one little sentence in the last verse. So I think that's been a good study of this. I think we're about ready to wind up. We finished chapter 8, but so it starts out voluntary. Oh, I know, I do have one thing to add. I was praying about this one day, and I sort of wanted to understand, are you just giving such and such a percent of your surplus or the whole thing? And I had kind of a little vision, a very simple one. It was an Indian, Native American, meaning, you know, Nephite, Lamanite, whatever, hunting party. And it was about seven men that were, each had seven families. These were the dads, the hunters. And they go out, and one man shoots a deer. And it's a big deer, enough for all of them. That's all they need. The man who shot the deer didn't say it was his and that he'd share. It wasn't even his at all. It's not like he's going to say, I get the good steaks and, you know, you can have the neck. The hunting party got a deer for the group, And the man that was the head of the hunting party, who was the priest or whoever, the head, the chief, the leader, he would decide how to divide it up according to needs. And they all shared it, but it didn't matter who shot it. That was not important at all, who shot it. Or who, that's like who earned the money. See, we think we're earning money, and it's God that gives us things. When I saw it that way, it was so simple. It wasn't like, oh, this is a big sacrifice. They're all going out hunting to get food for all their families. Somebody shoots the deer and it's for everybody. There was no question there. There was no discussion. And I just saw that very quickly. And that helped me understand the concept. So I share that in case it helps you. I think we can.
Stop this.
We're going to tune out now. But thanks everybody for joining us. And
until next time.
There's the end over on the right.
Right there.
All right.